Colossians chapter 2. Begin reading with me, if you would, in verse 1 here. It says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict that I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father in Christ." Verse 3, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ." Lord, I just pray that you'll just meet with us here this evening, as you already have. We've seen you already in the midst of us as through that prayer time where we're absolutely assured that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you are in the midst of us, and I know that you are. I just pray that you would just help us, that this passage here, this message would be an encouragement to each of us. Lord, just help us to understand these times that we're in, and Lord, that we would be prepared in whatever else may come our way. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I came off active duty several years ago and I moved from Florida, my wife and I, we moved up to Tennessee and bought a little piece of property, just a couple acres out a little into the country. And when I first got there, the back part of my property was kind of barren. And so I thought, you know, it'd be nice if I was able to plant a few trees out there along the hedgerow and between the neighbors. And just so I went to the store and picked out several different trees, some dogwood trees, and then a couple of fruit trees. And went around the property and planted them. Well, it wasn't but just maybe about a year ago that I was out walking around the property. And I had this row of dogwoods, and probably most of those trees are only, the trunk is only maybe 3 inches around, and they're not very big. And so, you know, I had the stakes and the guide wires and everything so that they would hold fast. And I walked up to each of those trees and began to shake them. And I was like, wow, they didn't move. They were as solid as can be. And I thought, oh, this is really good. These are young trees and so solid already. So much so that I took off all the supports, all the mesh around the bottom, and I thought, they're good to go. As I walked around to the front of the house, I walked up to the apple tree, and I had planted it just a little earlier, and it was a little bit bigger tree. And that trunk is probably, it's probably about that big around. And so, and you know, my expectation is that I'd walk up to this tree and grab it, and it would be just like those dogwoods. But to my surprise, I walked up to the tree, and I grabbed hold of it, and the whole tree moved. And I was like, whoa! And I looked down and I thought, what in the world? And I realized that all of the roots were kind of like in a big ball. And they were still kind of sitting kind of up on the ground, just under the surface, but in a big ball. And it shocked me so much, I thought, man. So I went out and got the stakes and put the stakes back in and the support guidelines and everything. See, you say, why would you do that? Because you folks know what I'm talking about, okay? But if you don't know this, Nashville, Clarksville, where I live, is right on the very end of the tip of Tornado Alley. You know what I'm talking about, right? Out here, Tornado Alley, ring a bell, okay? And we're right at the very tail end of that. And we have our share of tornadoes. Matter of fact, the tornado just came through the very center of Nashville just a year ago, just right down Main Street, tore the city apart. So we know our share of tornadoes. And here was my thinking. Living where we do, and with the storms coming the way that they do, my thinking was, if we have a pretty large storm come through there and the winds are heavy and high, those dogwoods, they're okay. But that fruit tree, it's not going to be able to bear the storm. As I thought about that, it just was not long afterwards that I was reading this passage in Colossians chapter 2. And the Lord reminded me of that tree and the comparison of that tree to us in our lives today. And I thought, how interesting. So as I was reading this passage, I saw a lot of comparison between them. Now, I'm one of those, as a military guy, let me just tell you, we like to give what we call the bluff. You know what bluff is? B-L-U-F, bottom line up front, okay? So here's the bluff of this message, if there's nothing else. Times like this pandemic that we're going through should tell us something about ourselves. And in most cases, it tells us the condition of our root system and our stability. Now, if you look at this particular passage that we turn to, you'll notice something very interesting. Now, I don't know how your Bible looks compared to mine, but maybe up at the top of the paragraph you have some notes up there that tell you what this paragraph is. It's not inspired by any way, but it does kind of help you have an idea of what this chapter may talk about. Mine, at the very top of the chapter, talks about warning against error. So as you read through that particular passage and you say, where is the error that he's talking about in this passage? Well, the error is found in two places, in verse 4 and in verse 8. And let's look and see what this error is that he talks about first and foremost. In 4 he says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." What does that mean? That idea of beguile is the idea of what? To deceive you or to try to trick you. You know, from the standpoint of coming alongside and using these enticing or luring words or phrases that would draw you away from the things of truth, as in this passage. And he says, look, beware. I think that's a pretty good word. Hey, stop. Pay attention, because there's folks out there that through the use of those deceiving words, beguiling words, are tempting to pull us away from the things of truth. Amen? Well, verse 8 kind of reiterates that even more dramatically, where it says, beware lest any man spoil you, or plunder, or take away, or rob from you through philosophy and vain deceit. Kind of the same idea, beguiling. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the basic elements of the things of the world, and not after Christ. I think it's said pretty clearly that there's a couple beware there that we need to be on guard against. But you know what? I'm so grateful that when God, through His infinite wisdom, gives us those things to beware of, isn't it great that He also gives us the tools to use on how to beware and how to overcome and how to defeat that evil one and how to overcome, if I could say it that way. And this passage is no different in Colossians chapter 2. So with the warnings that we see in verse 4 and verse 8, I am so grateful that we have the ability, both of these errors, and I wrote this and I forgot to say it, but both of these errors, if we just don't heed the warning and we allow them to come into our lives, can destroy us and our testimony for the things of God. And so we have to make sure that we're being cautious. But here, the beauty of it is that God gives us everything we need. First of all, look at verse 3. Because with this warning, there's a wonderful promise. What's the promise? In verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We have before us all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden sometimes just below. I don't know about you, but every time I think of the word treasure, I don't know, my mind tends to go back to pirate ships. Anybody like that? And all of a sudden I think of this treasure. You know, that here is Blackbeard or whoever is your favorite pirate, and they've plundered whatever, and they've taken the treasure, and they've gone to a faraway island, and they've taken all of the treasure, and they've buried it just below the sand, and they have the only thing there is this what? The treasure map with the X marks the spot. You with me? And how excited it would be for all of us to come up and say, oh, guess what? I was cleaning this bed, and I moved aside, and all of a sudden the top fell off, and I looked down inside, and there's this roll, and it's a map, and it's a treasure map. And all of a sudden you get excited, and you would basically do anything you can to go to that place, to mark off the steps. You follow it to the ends of the earth. You have your shovel ready. X marks the spot so you can begin digging. A couple feet down. Chunk, chunk. You find it. And you hit these treasures and you dig up the chest and it's full of gold. Anybody excited yet? You're all kind of like, okay. That just excites me. But can I tell you something that excites me more? Is that we have untold treasures that God has given to us right here in this world, in this word here, of the treasure of knowledge and of wisdom and all the things that we need to be able to live the way that God would have us to live here upon this earth. And can I tell you? Let me just encourage you. With sometimes just a little bit of digging, it doesn't take a lot. Just a little bit of study to dig into this world, and all of a sudden you come across passages and you go, wow! Isn't that good? And here God told us, look, here's those errors, but I've given you something here to combat that, to overcome that. I've given you all the wisdom, all the knowledge that you need so that you don't have to fall prey to those errors that are easily out there to try to beguile us. Right there at our fingertips, if we would but just dig a bit for it. You know, and I said this kind of this morning as I was hitting another passage there, but, and I know that, like me and others, that we can get into studying the Word of God, and we have our favorite commentators. Maybe it's Spurgeon, or maybe it's Matthew Henry, or maybe it's somebody else, And I praise the Lord for those guys, smart guys who have dug into the Word of God. But you know, sometimes instead of just trusting them and what they have found and what they have said, why don't we just get in and do a little digging for ourselves? God promises that if we would just get in and dig and to study to show ourselves approved, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, that He would bless us with that as well, right? So we don't always have to worry about what somebody else has done. Get in for yourself and dig and memorize. But you know, it's interesting else because Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to this church of Colossae, he also begins to share some other thoughts with them about this aspect of error. But in the process, in verse 5, he takes a moment to commend them as well for something. Look at verse 5, because he's going to take the time. He says, let me commend you for something that you're doing. He says in verse 5, he says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit. Doing what? I'm joying and beholding your order and your steadfastness, of the faith of your faith in Christ, of your faith in Christ. Now, Paul, you think about this, he hasn't seen them in a long while. He's come to them initially, he shared the gospel, many got saved, he wants to go back, and he says, even though I be not with you in the flesh, I'm getting a report back from others of how you are walking in your walk with Christ, and it just encourages me, Paul's saying, that I see this, how you're walking in an orderly way. Does that make sense? Does us walking in an orderly, you know, God is a God of decency and order and all things as well. You know, I think sometimes that, you know, even in how we do things in church, for instance, you know, the fact that we take the time to follow after what God would say, that we meet together on Sundays as we're able to do so, the first day of the week as we gather ourselves together, and that we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves, that we are here, that we're praising the Lord and are worshiping Him, and we're giving of our tithes and all of those kind of show an aspect of orderliness from God's perspective. Amen? Is that really that big a deal? Well, I know this. There was a couple of churches that Paul was not able to... that he basically came back and rebuked them from the standpoint that they were not walking orderly. The church of Thessalonica, he charged them that some were walking disorderly. He condemned the church of Corinth for their gross disorder. But that's not what Paul said here about church of Colossae. So I commend you. I am joying in the fact that I'm looking and I see that you walk orderly. But also, he says, I'm joined in the fact that I see the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Your stick-to-itiveness. You're not willing to give in. The fact that you have planted yourself, that you have been planted, and you're sticking with the stuff when it comes to your relationship with Christ. Let me tell you something. That's something that I see in many churches today that they kind of lost sight for whatever reason. But here Paul is commending this church because of those two things. Are you with me so far? And then he comes back and he says, look, even though I'm impressed with this orderliness here, the real meat of this chapter 5 is the next two verses. The meat of the passage and the instruction on how to combat the error, the beguilement, the worldly philosophy, and even the way, can I say it this way? Even the way in which we weather the storms of life are found in the next two verses. Look down at verse 6 for just a moment. We'll get to 6 and 7. But he says here in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Basically, what he's saying here is, as ye have received, or as ye have taken hold of, or as ye have, can I use another word? As ye have accepted Christ as your Savior. Then he finishes up that verse by saying, so, since you have done that, since you have accepted Christ, since you have taken hold of Him, since you have, can I say it this way? Since you have made Him your personal Savior by faith, he says, now, walk ye in. Walk with Him. And by the way it's written there in the Greek is the aspect to say, walk and to continue walking with Him. Just like we discussed a little bit this morning as we draw nigh unto Him, He draws nigh unto us. You know, some people, they try to make more of this idea of walking in the Spirit more than it really is. You know, I'm not going charismatic on you. I'm not going Pentecostal on you. So I'm not going to jump a pew or anything. So just follow this thought. What did it mean to literally walk in the Spirit or to walk with the Lord? What was the intent of that? Well, if you know anything about how education a lot of times was done during the time of Christ, think about how He trained His disciples, right? Here He comes on the scene. And He basically is walking through the area. And as He does so, He points out one and says what? Follow me. And he points out another and says, follow me. And another, and another. And as each one of them would drop immediately what they were doing and begin to follow the Lord was going about His way as He began His ministry. And as He would begin His going on His way, as He, can I say it this way, as He's walking through life, His disciples followed close behind. And as they followed close behind, He would be able to stop and to teach them certain things along the way. Hey, you see this? This is what this means. Or you see that person? Look what they just did. Look to see how that glorified God. And He spent 3 years plus doing that with those individuals who were walking with the Lord. Are you with me? Sometimes we want to make it much more, you know, oh man, to walk with. It's just simply spending time with Him, listening to Him, and can I say it this way? And then obey Him. So He says, hey, as ye have received, walk ye in Him. And then just in case we didn't get it, He reiterates it again in verse 7, but He just uses different verbs and a different idea. But it's really covering the exact same idea all over again. What do you mean? Well, in verse 7, He starts off and He says this. He says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye had been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And even though He's using different verses, He starts off with this idea of being rooted. Literally, that word, it means to be planted. It means, so, hey, not only have you received Him and the aspect of walking Him, but use another illustration. And He says, I want you to be rooted in Him or planted. Now you have to understand, what does He mean? Well, it's no different than the day that I went down to Lowe's or Walmart or wherever I got them from, and I got those dogwood trees. And first and foremost, those dogwood trees, they came, you know, they were already probably about 4 feet high, little skinny, tiny things. But they were in this big pot, had the soil in it, maybe a burlap bag in the bottom. And I set that down on the ground over there and said, there you go. Grow, flourish, produce fruit. Is that what I did? No. I had to go over and I dug a hole. As I dug a hole, then I was able to plant it into the ground. If I may use another word, I rooted it into the soil. And as I did so, I put this loose soil around it, fertilizer and everything, staked it. I did all of that so that it would be able to really begin to have the growth. That's the word He uses there. I want you to be rooted. With what purpose? Well, read on. He says, I want you to be rooted with this idea in mind. What? That you would be built up and that you would be established. As it's written here in the Greek, it's basically saying this. You be being built up. We don't speak that way, do we? You be being established. If I say it like that, what does it imply? It's something that starts, but it continues to have a continuous action about it. You're not just built up once, are you? No. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the power of God, you are being built up and established daily. For what purpose? That you would become strong, so that you become vibrant, and can I say this? So that you would become fruit bearers. You see the picture there that He's painting with this idea of the trees and the plants? But if you look at most of those verses together, what you have is this picture that covers our entire life of Christ from the time that I got saved, salvation, through my entire walk with God or my sanctification. Isn't that special? And just, hey, can I tell you something? Are you excited yet? Some of you are going, whoa. You know, with just a little tiny bit of digging in the Word of God, you can see that, wow, God did that all for us. And this is what He wants of us. That's just exciting. We didn't have to do a whole lot of digging, did we? But I'll tell you something that frightens me. And here's the thought. Why does He tell us all this? Because remember, He's telling us to beware. There's some errors there. And we have the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And He's already established an order in how we should be able to do things. And then He gives us the two major pieces of, here's what I need you to do. First and foremost, come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Amen? And then continue to grow in Him. That part, He's laid out there for each one of us. But I'm going to tell you something that I stopped assuming a long time ago. I come into churches, many, over the last several years. And it's very easy, Pastor, to walk into a church, especially a Sunday night crowd like this, and to start making assumptions that everybody in here is already a born-again believer. I've come to the realization that may not be so. And because of that, some people may have this thinking in the back of their mind that says, I'm okay. I'm okay with God. You know, I've been raised in this, I've been a part of this church since I was a wee babe. I've heard message after message after message about Christianity and salvation and on all of these things. And me and God, we're good. You say, people don't think that way. Really? Yes, they do. You say, Brother Willis, you're kind of being a little overly dogmatic. Yeah, you know why? Because that was me. And I did that for 22 years. And can I tell you, it's only by the grace of God that He kept me alive. Because if I would have passed away in that process, I would have gone straight to hell. What was so sad about it, brother? Here's the sadness. I heard the truth. Can I tell you something else? My father was the assistant pastor of the church. But I never heard a clearness of the gospel. And because of that, or even if I did, I didn't pay attention to it. You know what I was like? I'll give you the illustration of what I was like. I was like the tree that got brought home from Lowe's or Walmart. And I was a good-looking tree. But I was still in that pot. I may have thought that everything's okay. But I was dead as a doornail. And let me tell you, the first wind that would have really come along would have destroyed me. But simply by His grace, He led me to Nuremberg, Germany. And by His grace, He brought that young sergeant to my desk. And by His grace, I responded and went to that church. And by His grace, I heard the truth of the gospel and accepted it. Can I tell you something? Don't fool yourself. You and you alone have to be able to answer a simple question, first and foremost here. I don't know who you are. I only know just a few people in here, so I don't know all of your background. But here's a question I have for you. You're the one that has to answer it personally, and you don't have to answer it to me. You just have to answer it to Him. And here's the question. If you were to die tonight, or even 5 years from now, are you 100% sure that all your sins have been forgiven and that you have a home in heaven for all eternity? Think about it. I didn't ask 99. I didn't ask 90. I asked, are you 100% sure? You say, Brother Willis, there's no way that anybody on this side of eternity can have that kind of assurance. You can't have it. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Not that you think that you do, but you may know that you do. Can I tell you, when I heard that the first time in Nuremberg, Germany, it moved me to think, I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, I'll tell you what, if that's you here tonight, please do me a favor. Don't walk out of those doors tonight until you know for sure. Or at least until you know the answer of how you can be for sure. And the answer is real simple. We have to look at ourselves the way that God sees us and see ourselves as the way that God sees us. For instance, number one, that we are all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's universal. I'm not picking on any particular person. I'm not trying to point you out and say, oh, you're a sinner. If I say in here, how many of us are sinners, who would raise their hands? Every one of us, if we're honest, and we know that the fact that it is universal, we also have to understand this, that with that sin comes a penalty. You realize that your sin has a price tag attached to it? It comes with a debt. Last time I looked, it's a debt that none of us can pay in and of ourselves on this side of eternity. We can't pay it. See, then we know this, that the wages or the payment or that which we have earned because of our sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is it? It's a debt that we've all incurred. Why? Because of the fact that we're sinners. And here's the answer. Either you are going to pay for that debt yourself, or you're going to allow somebody else to pay the debt for you. And can I give you the good news? Somebody already has. And his name is Jesus Christ. The whole reason he went to the cross of Calvary. The reason he gave his own life. It's the reason he shed his blood. So that you and I could have that full assurance that if we put our full trust and faith in him and him alone, not him plus works, for by grace he is saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's just a gift. And if we would receive that gift, and understand this, it's for by grace are you saved through faith and not yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I don't start at the beginning of the verse, I forget the whole thing. It's not by any works. I have a good friend, my doctor, who is a Catholic. And we have this conversation all the time as we sit down and talk. And from the standpoint of helping them to understand that it's not by these works, it's not by these sacraments, it's not by this baptism, it's not by any of these things that you're holding on to. It's just simply by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. But we have to come to the Lord on His terms to say, Lord, I repent of this sin. I know that I'm a sinner, and Lord, I know that this is displeasing to you, and I come to you wanting to, I don't want to live this way anymore. And I come to you, Lord, just simply in faith, knowing that you are the only one who can save me, and that you have the power because of the fact that you have died, you were buried, and on the third day you rose again. You are the one who has the power and the only power to save me. And when we put our trust and faith in that, in Him alone, be saved. Amen? Are we allowed to say amen in here? Amen! And then He begins this process as we continue to grow in Him. So I say that because you can't try to act like you're growing in the Lord if you haven't first been planted, or if you haven't received first and foremost. So let me finish with this. We've already talked about when you put those two truths together, you get the entirety of salvation all the way through sanctification. And I've kind of already alluded to this, but I'll just reiterate it one more time. It's when you come to these verses, you have to come to the realization, it's not about me in these verses. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. For instance, those trees, whether it's the dogwood or whether it's the apple tree out front, they're only as firmly rooted as what they're rooted in. They can have all the roots, but if it's just in a ball and it's sitting on top of the earth, well, of course they're going to blow over. Those roots have to get down in that hard Tennessee rocky soil. When they get firmly rooted in that soil, I can take all the stakes out. I can take, because when the storms come, no, they're going to hold tight. Is that any different with us? No, look at verse 6 and 7 again. And make sure that you understand this. See, the roots are only as good as to what they're anchored to or planted in. What do you mean? Look at verse 6. Received who? Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Lord. Walk ye in Him. Verse 7. Rooted in Him. Built up in Him. Established in the faith. Anytime we talk about the faith, we're talking about the gospel, which is always about Jesus Christ. So do you get the picture? Here's the picture. There's an object to my faith, and in this case, it's a person. That is not only, and He's not only just my anchor, He is my rock that cannot be moved. And no matter how great the storms or how contrary the winds, He is the Creator of the universe. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's my Savior. He's my friend. And in Him, I love that old Negro spiritual. And in Him, I shall not be moved. Amen. Is that you tonight? Because see, here's something you got to understand. I'm going to wrap up here. But here's something you need to understand. The storms are going to come. The winds are going to blow. As we heard this morning in that wonderful message, the reality is these things are only going to continue to get worse until the Lord comes. We don't know what the Lord has in store for us. We don't know what persecutions may come our way. But let me just ask you, are you prepared? Are you ready? See, if there's any one thing that this pandemic has shown us, is that when all of a sudden things are not quite in the same order that we've been used to, it tends to shake our faith a little bit. Or can I say it this way? It tends to shake our tree a little bit. You with me? Because I don't know about you, but over this last several years, during this time of quarantine, during this time of stay at home, stay away from people, stay away from church, sermons, and the feeding of from God's Word took on a whole entire different way. I mean, can I ask any of you a question? Did you do the live stream and everything for a while here, or you just kept on going? You did the live stream? How many of you sat home and watched the live stream on television? Can I ask you a question? Was that like weird? I'm telling you, that was so weird the first time. Okay, kids, let's get ready for church. And I go in and sit on the couch with my cup of coffee and my fuzzy camouflage slippers. And the pastor starts, and my son, the youth pastor, starts singing. And we all look at each other and go, do we sing too? And my wife said, well, of course we do. Where's the hymnal? I don't have one. Anybody else do this? I mean, at first. And then the pastor starts preaching. And then the phone rings. And then the cat runs across the TV. And then all of a sudden somebody goes, I smell something burning. I was so distracted. I just kept thinking, this is weird. And I kept thinking, I don't want to go. I don't want to do this very long. I really don't like this. And what was worse, I don't know if you figured this out yet, but I'm a people person. And I've got to be around people. And it's great to be around my family. I like my family. They're good folks, but I like you all too. So anybody else feel that way? And it was just kind of, this is all out of order. Schools were closed. Things just really seemed to be out of kilter. And if not careful, here's what I realized. My tree got shaken a little bit. Got a little anxious. I got a little troubled, fearful when life kind of got interrupted. But here was the thing that bothered me most. And maybe this happened to some of you all too. I'm just going to be transparent. But did you get a little lax in how we did things as well? Maybe it was even just in how we had the service, you know, as you're sitting there on your couch. Finally, after about week 3, I looked at my kids and I said, you know what? We got to do something a little different. Well, why don't we do this? Why don't we get dressed up a little bit? Why don't we come in? Let's Sit on in the living room. Okay, that's fine. Sit in front of the TV. But let's make sure that we're removing all the other distractions and stuff too, so that we're able to truly worship the Lord, so that we can provide some order back to things. Anybody else have to kind of do that after a while and say, we've got to get some order back to this? Because if not, we tend to get lax. Let me ask you a question. During that time of laxity, during that time of not being encouraged all the time from the pulpit, how did that go for the rest of your walk with the Lord as well? What do you mean? Was this trial a testing of your root system? Did you continue to be built up, to be established in the faith? Are you ready? On your own? When it comes to your Bible reading during this time, would you say that during that, however long it was here in Kansas, it was a long time in Tennessee. But I will tell you, during that time, even in your Bible reading, did you find yourself in your Bible the same amount of time? Less? More? How about in your prayer time? Did you find yourself praying more, praying less, Let me ask you this. How about witnessing? Are we all not commanded to be partakers of the Great Commission, to go out and to make disciples? And the only way that I know how to do that is to, first and foremost, is to witness, to share. Did that take on a whole new meaning through COVID or not? Yeah. See, I wasn't able to kind of go around town and knock on doors, and you knock on the door and people go, hello, unclean. Couldn't hear them through their mask, but they were shouting something about unclean. They didn't want anybody coming near them. Makes it a little hard to witness to people when we can't do that. But I'll tell you something. Did anybody else besides me see all the scenes from New York City, the hospitals where the semi-tractor trailers were pulling up behind the hospitals, the refrigerated semis, and somebody opened the door one day and they showed the bodies stacked on top of each other from COVID? Anybody ever see that? Anybody else see that? Did it move you? Did it make you think, where did they go? Did it also make you think, I wonder if they heard the gospel before they went? We've lost a lot of folks, but we still have to be responsible to taking whatever we can to be able to get the gospel out to individuals. And yes, it may be a little different of how we do things, but we still have to be responsible to do it. So it's just a thought. You know, we may never know exactly why God allowed this to happen, but I just have to simply ask, what did we learn from it? And through it all, did it cause us to get stronger and more firmly planted with God, or weaker? See, we're just like those trees. We're really no different. Those trees need food, they need water, and they need sunlight. Amen? You know what we need? We need food from the Word of God. We need the water of the Spirit that continues to flow through us. And we need the sun, S-O-N. And we need His light on a daily basis to continue to grow. We need that, don't we? So that when the storms come our way, we can be firmly planted. I don't know where you're at tonight, but maybe this was a challenge to say, you know what, Brother Willis? I need to do some things to shore up some things in my life. So that I, when the storms do come, I'll be ready. Maybe there's something in your life that stands between you and the Lord as far as impeding that growth. It must be a great time to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've got this issue in my life that I know that's not pleasing unto you, and I know for a fact that it's impeding my growth with you. Maybe it's time that we confess that, forsake it, take it to the Lord, so that there's nothing in the way that impedes that growth. Amen? I don't know where you're at tonight, but I just encourage you. Maybe we just need to cry out to God today and simply say, Lord, I'm struggling with some things. I need your help to grow stronger in my walk with you and to develop healthy, vibrant roots that are holding firmly for my sake. Amen? Father, we thank you so very much for this time. And I just pray that you would indeed just go before us and help us, that we would indeed continue to grow stronger and stronger in you. Lord, if there's one here tonight that has never received you, never even been rooted or planted in you, I pray that this would be the night that they would take that into consideration.